As we commence the Gospel according to John, this is the first time really that I have repeated myself in the ministry here, though I have not consulted my previous tapes. Perhaps if you want to see my decline, you'll compare them. But at the same time, I have thought of other things, no doubt. John here makes a tremendously active bid to evangelize the souls of his generation. With these words with which the gospel commences, "In the beginning was the Word," he makes a conscious and powerful attempt to grip the minds and hearts, both of the Gentiles, the Greeks, and of the Jewish unbelievers. He really goes for the jugular from the very first few words. Among the Gentile nations, and particularly among the philosophically minded Greeks who always wanted to hear some new thing, the word, and in their language that word is logos, which gives us a whole number of words, but that word was logos. And logos had been for 600 years before the times of Christ, beginning with a philosopher whose name was Heraclitus, had been used to try and to describe the origins of the universe. Now, the word logos, which means word, if it comes out, means speech. But if it remains within, something you actually don't say, it's thought or reason. And all these meanings are covered by the word. Speech, word, thought, reason. A man may make a logos in defense of somebody. That is to say, he makes a speech. It may refer to just a word. May refer to a phrase. May refer to the thoughts that stay within somebody's mind. Now, the Greeks knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the God which the Jews worshipped. And so they had collected a concoction of ideas which they sort of welded together and messed about with, and one generation changed it a lot. But all of them had the idea that there was a vague reason for being. They didn't believe in a single God, but rather they believed that there were powers which made the world generally as they recognized it. It was guesswork. It had no great philosophical significance, despite what Plato made of it. And it certainly couldn't save. And John is saying here, now, here is logos that you can believe in. Here is logos that is a person. Think Jesus and you will not go wrong. Think Jesus Christ and forget all your guesswork. Forget all your getting a bit of religion here and a bit of religion there, and just fix your minds upon Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour, and the events of his life which reveal the fullness of the one and only God to us. That's what he's bidding for. He's seeking to persuade men, and particularly to persuade the Greeks. In the beginning was the Word. And that word is the Lord Jesus Christ. That word is the Saviour. That word is the man that he's going to describe throughout this gospel. And of course it was the Holy Spirit who gave to John that whole approach, that whole way of describing the matter. But he's also making a bid for the heart of the Jews. They knew, he knew, you know, that the first book of the Bible is called Genesis. and that it's called Genesis because of the word with which it begins. In the beginning. And the Greek translation of the Hebrew for in the beginning is exactly identical with the two words that John uses here. So he's also making a bid for that which the Gentiles were scarcely aware of, but that the Jews knew began their Bible. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So John is captivating the interests of the Jewish unbelievers as well. He's pleading, as Paul in his letters and Hebrews subsequently pleaded, as Peter pleaded in his gospel taking it to the Jews, with the unbelieving, headstrong, implacable Jew. In the beginning was the Word. But John's use of that word, in the beginning, takes us beyond what Genesis indicates. When we read, as the Jews read in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the talk there is of what happened when this world was framed. In the beginning of the life of this world, in the beginning of everything that we see created, God created it. John goes further back. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed long before the world was created. And while Genesis refers to the beginning of the world's existence, John goes back, well, to the beginning of the Saviour's existence, except that there never was a beginning. And there will never be an ending. There never was a time when God did not exist. There never was a time when God was not. And there never will be a time when God will not be. And as long as God was there, so our Saviour was there. In the beginning was the Word. And here are these tremendous statements to grip. John is thrilled with the Saviour that he knew. Thrilled to preach that message. And the Saviour that he knew. And the Saviour that we who believe in him know. Was before the foundation of the world, always with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He's not just some leader of a religion like you might say Heraclitus was, or Plato was, or anybody else was. He is the eternal Son of God. We're thinking back here to truth. We're not thinking of relativity. We're thinking of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all things created by him, of whom Jesus is one of the three persons of the Godhead. And it's with these words that John makes a bid for the minds of Jew and Gentile. Gilbert, of Gilbert and Sullivan fame, has this joke that everybody born into the world must either be a little liberal or a conservative. John knows that everybody born into this world is either Jewish or Gentile. And so his bid is for men and women of all walks of life, of all periods of history, of all nations. In the beginning was the Word. And if you're brought up to think vague philosophizing, if you're brought up with a ragtag and an amalgam of all sorts of religious thoughts, as many people are, and bring a bit from here and a brick from there, to all such, John writes, think Jesus Christ the Lord. Make him the centre. Make him the origin. Understand him to be the centre. Understand him to be the origin. Understand him to be the creator. and you will not go wrong in the holding of the faith that you choose. In the beginning was the Word. And he goes on to say, and the Word was with God. The word again used, we jokingly say, of Greek prepositions, to, for, by, with, from, that in Greek every one of them can mean every one of the other meanings. Well, that's a bit far-fetched, but they are very wonderfully and very idiosyncratically applied. And the word here, the word was with God, is the word that's usually translated, the word was before God, not before in time, but somebody standing before you, in that sense, in front of, face to face with you, even indeed alongside you, but particularly as having one-on-one fellowship with you, whether it be for trouble, as with a headmaster and a pupil perhaps, or whether it be in a family situation. You are before one another, that you are in each other's presence. That's the sense of the meaning with God. In other words, as long as God was, the Lord Jesus Christ was with God. Now, you may say, the Word was with God, isn't he still? And I say to you that the sense of was there is not was as in one action, but a continuing use of the word was. He always was. He continually was. He perpetually was. It's a different tense. It's called imperfect, but that's neither here nor there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Continually. Always. The Word was with God. In other words, always he existed. It's the pre-existence of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is so strongly stressed here. Of course, this is a wonderful thing for us to consider. Most of you would consider it a wonderful thing if you met the Queen. Some of the younger ones might think it a wonderful thing if they met a sports person. But Christ, Jesus Christ, from before the world was made, taking human flesh, our Saviour, infinitely above even the most exalted of creatures, whether they be sports stars, politicians, philosophers, whoever. This is our Saviour, says John. This is the one who lived upon earth and with whom we walked and talked. This is the one I'm introducing to those of you who do not know him. Jesus Christ, forever and forever, and always in the presence of God, except for those years he spent here on earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the same applies to the Word was as it did before. Was always God, was perpetually God, was continually God. If John had left it with the fact that the Word was with God, you could think that there were two gods, which of course John as a Jew never believed, and John as instructed by Christ always knew was not the case. And so he makes it clear by saying that our God is a God in Trinity, though he just only mentions the Saviour here. The Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ who came on earth, was God. Always was God. He was always in his presence, but every single attribute they had together. Of the whole Godhead we say three in one and one in three. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God-man. Now, that makes him absolutely unique, particularly in the way that he goes on to describe him, that he is not part man and part God, but that he's holy man and holy God. There is no confusion of the characters. The character of God is in him thoroughly and utterly and absolutely, and the character of perfect manhood is in him thoroughly and absolutely. Godhead is not spoilt by his manhood. Manhood is not spoilt or anything like that by his Godhead. He's perfectly man and he's perfectly God. So when he became man, he still was God. This is our Saviour. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, John is saying, preaching, declaring, pleading in these opening words. And he stresses it, the same was in the beginning with God. And the word used for the same, we wouldn't perhaps quite use it in that way now. It comes again in verse 7 of John the Baptist. But it does have this effect of emphasis. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, this very same person of whom I'm speaking, make sure you get it in your mind. He was in the beginning with God. This is the Saviour who preaches to us. This is the Saviour with whom we have to do. This is the one who preaches mercy. This is the one who makes atonement for our sin. This is the one who is raised again from the dead and alive for evermore. The same was in the beginning with God. And now John enters on great mysteries here. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It is impossible for us, even with the help of those instructions given us in the scripture, to tell exactly what part each person of the Godhead had in creation. This is a great mystery. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 2 of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But of course, the earth already existed, though it was without form and void. And darkness was there. And there was a great deep of waters. In other words, what the Spirit is here doing is subduing. And God is going to say in the next moment, let there be light, and there was light. But that is only a very succinct, a very brief and wonderful description of the things that began and are described later in Genesis 1. John, by revelation, tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, as the second person of the Trinity, all things were made by him. As I say, it is a great mystery. Many theologians will say that God the Father thought of it all, engineered it all, so to speak, and the Saviour brought it all into being. But how far what the Father did overlapped with the Son and the Son with the Spirit is impossible to tell. But what we understand is this, that the very one who saves us is fully cognizant with all that happened at creation, was fully involved in it, it was for him, was by him, and was to him. And this Saviour of ours is the Creator God. We will not attempt to distinguish between persons. All things were made by him. However, I have read to you a couple of passages of scripture which will help us in this. And one of those was Colossians. But before we turn to Colossians, would you like just to turn to Romans 11? Romans 11 and at verse 36. Now, this is referring to God, and one would be thoroughly justified in understanding this of God the Father. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him, well, originating from God, through him, that is the same word as we have here, all things were made by him, through him, by him, to him, if you like, for him, are all things. That is to say, everyone is responsible to God, for he made it all. Every one of us shall give account to God personally, whether we believe in him or whether we don't. In fact, it would be rather difficult to say to God when you're face to face with him, I don't believe in you. Or to have to say, well, I lived as if you didn't exist. For of him as creator, and by him, and to him for his pleasure, are all things. However, when you come to Colossians chapter 1, you read there in verse 15 and 16 about his dear son. His dear son in verse 13, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's talking about the dear son, talking about the second person of the Trinity, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created. Now the word for by there is not the same word. It's the word in. For in him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. What a wonderful, complete picture of things you can see and things you can't see. Well, you can think of the things you can't see. They have substance, but they're too small. Or you think of a gas that you can't see, but you might be able to smell. But you think of the whole realm of things visible and invisible. By the Lord Jesus were all things created, or in him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, whether you're thinking not only of creation in that way, but whether you're thinking of glory, whether you're thinking of status, when you're thinking of lesser and bigger kings and lesser and bigger magistrates and lesser and bigger judges, whether thrones or dominions, whether you're thinking of angels, whoever they be, thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now the by there is the word we've got in John. It's not the word that comes earlier in the verse. So there. For by him, all things were created by him and for him. Everything is created for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, that is to say in time. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now there is a great, great mystery here. But it suffices us to understand that it was for the Saviour that everything was made. That he was thoroughly involved in the executing of the things that were created. And that to him shall all flesh come. And I think that is enough to galvanize our hearts and spirits to yield completely to such a Saviour, to such a God, to such a man, to such an one. And it is with these glorious words, you see, that John captivates and seeks to captivate the wonder, the hearts of men, with the wonder of such a person as the Saviour. All things were made by him. And without him, now here is the great emphasis, and without him was not anything made that was made. First of all, it's very emphatic. Our translators have seen fit not to repeat the emphasis. What the Greek actually says was, without him was not any one thing made that was made. All things were made by him. And without him was not any one thing made that was made. Now, again, here is mystery. Without him, without his permission, without his knowledge, without his active participation, we're left to just leave it with the Lord. But without his approval, without his knowledge, without his permission, without his active involvement, was not any one thing that was made. The Saviour is exalted. And the Saviour is not wrongly exalted. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is absolutely God. And in his capacity as the second person of the Trinity, he was thoroughly involved in creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. However, John is going to go on and say, that's the first creation, as one of our hymns said to us. But it's even more wonderful when you think of the second creation, the new birth. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life. The scripture tells us in the Gospel of John that all judgment is committed to the Son, that all men may acknowledge the Son as they acknowledge the Father. And in Christ was all the mediation of life, was all the granting of life. In him was life. It's vested in him to give life. Now, again, this is the most wonderful thing. The explosion of life at creation, as you read Genesis 1, when there was no life, and now it's all living. Just, when you think, you walk through a wood, and you think that every one of those trees is pumping up moisture soundlessly from the earth to nourish the leaves. You don't hear it. And then when you multiply the woods, the forests, the gardens, the grass, life. And then you think of the restless throngs of millions of people. And then you think of your own inner life with its thoughts and the way we're fearfully, wonderfully made. This whole thing that is summed up in four words, in him was life, is a glorious reason why we should not only respect but worship such a one who came to this world as Saviour. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, when God said, let there be light, there was light for grasses and trees, there was light for animals, and there was natural light for man. So we must understand here that John has now stepped up a gear. That John is now talking about that spiritual life which is in the second person of the Godhead before man fell. In other words, in him was spiritual life. And that has never diminished. That has never deviated. Man fell, and millions have not participated in it. But in him was the life that Adam and Eve first had. In him was spiritual understanding. And that life was the light of men. Now you can say that if our eyes are injured, how dark is the darkness? You could say that reasoning and conscience could be described by the imagery of light. You close your eyes and it's dark. You open your eyes and it's light. It's a faculty that's there. It's something that God has created. But here it looks as if this word light is used figuratively of spiritual understanding. Darkness reigns where you do not have an absolute value of truth, where you have relativity. Something can be true for one person and not for another. Truth is either truth or it's false. And this is the light. But the spiritual light of truth in Jesus Christ alone is what is referred to here. And it is referred to as being there before the fall. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now we're going to have more of that theme. I'm only going to go to verse 5 this morning, God willing. But all these things are coming up again next time. But in him was life. Christ, this one whom we know, this one who's gone to glory, and yet blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We ourselves find our life in him. That is our spiritual life. The life which will be our light and keep us in the truth, keep us in the way, bring us through to glory, save us from going astray after all sorts of sinful activities. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Notice the different tense. The light shines continually. It's a present tense. The darkness once did not comprehend it. Now, you know that light and darkness cannot exist together. It's either light or it's dark. I know that you can have twilight, and I know you can have dawn, which maybe not all of you will know, dusk. However, light shines in the darkness, and where light shines, there is no darkness. The light shines in the darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of men before the fall of Adam. And that light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still shining. It was never put out. The light shineth in the darkness. But of course, again, this is picture language. The darkness of men's thoughts. The darkness of the philosophers who thought of Logos. The darkness of idolatry. The darkness of godlessness. The darkness of humanism. All sorts. But the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines in that darkness. What a wonderful thing. And the darkness comprehended it not. Well now, that word comprehended. Again, actually, what it means is to embrace. And when it says the darkness comprehended it not, it meant it couldn't give the light such a bear hug that it would be crushed out of life and snuffed out altogether. It's not purely intellectual. Now, the word to embrace can mean, and has come in modern English to mean, to embrace with understanding, to comprehend. Do you see? You comprehend something. Comprendre, as the French would say. But its original meaning was to embrace, to take on board in that way. And what it's saying is that even when Adam and Eve fell, even when Satan made his move and the first representative man fell and us in Adam, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ continued to shine. So the representative man, his light shone when all spiritual life went out in Adam and Eve. Though we have reason to believe, certainly, that Abel was saved and that Adam was restored. But the light shineth in darkness still. But the darkness on that occasion, and of course supremely on Calvary, was not able to embrace it, to snuff it out. The darkness comprehended it not. Why walk in darkness when you can walk in light? Why not come to the truth? Well, says John, because the deeds are evil. But he's making this great plea in these great opening words, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him, to love him, to put your trust in him. In him is life. In him is spiritual life. In him is light. I am the light, way, the truth and the life. John is going to go on to say these themes are coming up again. He speaks of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. They're all coming up again. But this is his introduction. This is his bid for captivating the interests of generations of men and women, both Jew and Gentile, of all men and all women. The Lord Jesus, the light which is in him, shines in darkness forever. And the darkness cannot snuff it out. Believe in the light, therefore. Walk in the light, as he is in the light. And do not turn to the evil ways of darkness. Well, this is the beginning of the gospel. And we look forward to continuing going through that gospel. And look for the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Amen.